for a prayer and praise was probably something we could have made an announcement as well, and that's there's a person or two missing from our team up there, and Spencer and Caitlin had their first baby. I hope you saw that up there. Anders, he's doing well. It was an emergency C, so a little scary for them for the first one, but everybody's doing fine, and he's strong. I guess Anders means strength, and the nurses said that he tested really strong, so that's a very fitting name, so that's neat, so make sure that you congratulate them, and we just rejoice with them, grateful for new birth. It's always exciting, so that's great. Well, so we are in part two of a series of I Dare You to Move, and I can never work on this series without thinking of that old Switchfoot song, but I won't start singing that for you, but it does make me think of another song. When I was a young man and on my mission trip to Haiti, we would wake up and the sun would rise there about 5, so we would get up at 4:30, so we were ready to have devotions when it was light enough to read. And one of the things they would do to wake us up was they would sing this song. Now, talking about old songs like Switchfoot, and I'll go back about another, I don't know, 30 or 40 years. And how many people remember Father Abraham? Talking about I Dare You to Move, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so were you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, and then you do it again. And then you do the left arm, right? And then you do the right foot and left foot, and then you start doing the head, and then you turn around. So how about we, you know, if we're talking about I Dare You to Move, let's all stand up and sing Father Abraham. No, maybe one, a couple of you maybe. The rest of you would probably hate me. They'd be like, man, John, we cannot wait until you are gone. Now, last week, we started with the very first motion, and it's sitting, and we looked at Mary and Martha, and we looked at the idea of sitting, not only as listening to Jesus, which is the way that Mary's usually presented, but the whole idea of welcoming, of really paying attention to somebody, paying attention to Jesus, and inviting them into our lives. Martha invited Jesus into the home, and Mary invited Jesus into her life, into her heart. And so we looked at sitting. So this week, we're going to go up a notch, okay? But we're not going to go all the way to Father Abraham, okay? We're going to just take it up a little notch, okay? So from sitting, we're going to stand. So we're going to look at what it means to stand, and interestingly enough, I mean, it doesn't sound like very much, does it? I mean, how many of us ever, don't just stand there, right? I mean, I've heard that. Or this one that's very similar is, you make a better door than a window, which is kind of like, don't just stand there, you're in the way. But you know what? We're going to look at four examples in Moses' life where standing was plenty. And I think if we look at those, we might actually see that standing can actually be quite a big motion. So let's take a look at this. We're going to be in Exodus, and I'm going to be passing through. And I don't have things on the slides as far as scripture verses, but if you want to look at them, that's fine. I'll be reading some of them. I'll be talking about others. But we're starting out in Exodus, and you all remember the story of Moses, right? Okay, you've got the Hebrews, the Jewish people are being oppressed. They're slaves in the land of Egypt, and they're getting so numerous that Pharaoh orders all of the kids, you know, especially the male kids, thrown into the Nile. And Moses is born. His mama says, oh, that's a beautiful baby, and doesn't do it. And then she can hide him for about 3 months, and then she says, okay, I can't hide him anymore. So she puts him in a waterproof basket and floats him down the Nile. And the daughter of Pharaoh finds him, says, oh, look, what a beautiful baby. And you know how that story ends. So now about 40 years after that, okay, Moses has grown up as a prince of Egypt, and something happens here, okay? And we don't like it, but this is not when he stands up. He just ends up killing an Egyptian, right? He sees an Egyptian beating one of his Hebrew brothers, and he doesn't like that, so he looks around, he kills the Egyptian, all right? So that's not his first standing. It doesn't say he stood up to do that. I don't know how he did it, but it doesn't matter because it doesn't say he stood. So we're going to pick up after that, okay? So he runs away, right? I said, and that's where we're picking this up. In Exodus 2, we read, when Pharaoh heard of it, the murder, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Okay, oh, and he's poised to stand, isn't he? Because he's sitting by a well. So here we go. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Count them, 7. 7, can you imagine a household with 7 daughters? Wow. Wonderful, right? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. Okay. Anyway, so 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So they've done the work, they filled up the troughs, but then what happens? But the shepherds came and drove them away. These big, bully shepherds came along. After the shepherdesses drew all the water, then they, you little sissy girls, and chased them away so then they could have their sheep drink the water that the girls. Now, Moses saw this, and guess what he did? He didn't just sit there. he stood up, and that's exactly what it says. So, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So the first thing we see that Moses does to stand up is to stand up for those who need help. Now, that's a pretty big step, isn't it? But let's take a look at this. I want you to, first of all, notice this is not like Moses' first attempt at standing up to help somebody, okay? He didn't kill anybody this time. Okay, so that's an improvement. And the lesson here is that if we ever stand up to help somebody, we cannot help them. You can't help to correct a wrong by doing a wrong, right? So if we're going to try to step up and help somebody, we can't do it in a way that is going to do damage or is going to dishonor God or do something that's wrong in response. In looking for some videos, I'm going to show you a video in a minute. And looking for videos, I found many videos of people giving it back to bullies. They're not very good, because really the bully pushes them and then they punch them in the face. You know, they punch the bully in the face, and you kind of go, I don't think that's really quite the message I want to give today, right? I mean, because there's a wrong way and a right way to stand up and help someone who's in trouble. So that's the first thing. But the second one is, notice that this is before Moses encounters God. Okay, this is before the burning bush. This is before Moses with his staff and, you know, doing all of his Moses things. Okay, this is just Moses. That's a fugitive. He's a murderer, for heaven's sakes. He's in a strange land. He's just passing through. He doesn't have a place to lay his head at this point. Okay, which tells me that anybody can stand up to help, right? You don't have to be a super saint to stand up and help somebody who needs help. I did find a video that I think is really kind of neat. We're going to see how a group did an experiment to kind of see how people would respond, and it was kind of neat how people responded. Just that anybody can intervene and help somebody who needs a little help. John, if you could show that, that'd
be awesome.
Do
you have any friends at all? Anyone that aren't imaginary? Or your family? I know a bunch of people from your dance team, and they said that they just pretended to be sick so they didn't have to go to your birthday party. Didn't you audition for the musical? Yeah? People told me that you sounded like a dying pig. Did you think you were gonna get a part? Well, you definitely do need makeup.
Why would you do that?
Want somebody to do that to you?
Have fan accounts for it. It's so weird.
Do you guys, like, have anything nice to say? You guys stuck in
shit? How would you like it if somebody who was a little bit older than you came and told you you weren't any good? You don't hurt somebody's feelings and intentionally do it.
Everyone at school calls you a freak because all you do is read and you don't talk to anyone.
Most of them. You can't read.
It's that stuff that you're doing that brings people's self-esteem down.
Did she just move away from us? Thank you.
You want to come and sit with me on the bus if you go on this bus?
Only weird people go to that.
It doesn't take that much to stand up and help somebody, and anybody can do it, even somebody who uses bleeped out words or plays a harmonica, right? I mean, anybody can stand up and help. And one of the things, the third thing that really teaches me about that first level of standing up is that we can stand up with other people. We don't have to be exclusive. We don't have to just be Christian to help others. We can stand with other groups that are also trying to help others. We can be a team player in this world to help stop the injustices. Years ago, another mission trip that Catherine and I led down to Asheville, North Carolina, we went down to work with Habitat and a food pantry down there, a food distribution center, and we discovered that they had a whole coalition of nonprofit charities and churches who work together. And I looked to try to find that. I did find an organization down, you can get on their website, and they have over 30 charitable organizations, not even counting the churches, that cooperate together. And many of the organizations, they're not Christian, but they're all standing up to help people. There's nothing non-Christian about helping people, right? So as followers of Christ, we can do that. And I think that's just a very powerful lesson for us to think in terms of what we can do. Once we sit with Jesus, when we stand up, we can always be ready to stand up and help. The author and Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, writes, "There may be times when we are powerless to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest." All right, so that's the first thing we want to take away from this idea of motion today, of standing, is that when we see someone that needs help, we don't just stand there, we stand up. Well, there's a second thing that happens with Moses when he's standing. It's kind of interesting. You might think of, you know, it might come to mind, might have been the first thing you thought of. Okay, so Moses marries one of these seven sisters, right, Zipporah, and he lives with her and with his father-in-law, Jethro, or Reuel. Two names for Jethro. And he does that for about 40 years. And then he's out tending sheep one day, and he sees this bush, right? And you know what that's like, right? So he sees this bush, and he says, oh, a bush is on fire. You know, something happened to it. But he watches it, and it doesn't go out. It just keeps burning, and it's not consumed. So he's got, I got to turn aside. I got to check out this bush. What's going on with this bush? And he goes up to the bush, and the bush starts talking to him, right? You know the story. And what does the bush say? You know what it says. It says, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So the second standing that we need to do is standing on holy ground with Yahweh. And I choose that name on purpose because there's a couple things here. I want you to think about this. Moses is standing with God, and this is the turning point, okay? This is when everything changes in his life. He's 80 years old. Okay, Moses is 80 years old. Now, he has felt a desire to help free his people from slavery for at least 40 years. Because remember, 40 years ago, he killed that Egyptian. But for 40 years now, he's been living with thinking that desire is long gone. I can't do anything about it. I blew it. I killed somebody. I've got no choice. And here he is standing in God's presence, and he hears God call his name, and God tells him that he wants him to do what he's wanted to do all his life. He says that he's chosen him, that he wants him. But he's scared, right? Moses is scared. I don't feel equal to the task. Look at what I've done. I can't talk. I'm a sheep herder. What do I know? You know, and go, we've actually, I think I preached a sermon a little bit about that a while back. But the point here is listen to the conversation, or think about the conversation. If you remember the conversation, as we trace this through the narrative, the first question Moses asks is, but who am I? Who am I? And God says, you are Moses, and I will be with you. Basically, he says, you are my child, which is wonderful what we just sang. He first of all sets Moses' identity in himself. And the second thing I want to get about this is Moses' second question is, who are you? Because he's not just standing in the divine. He's just not having a religious experience. He's just not going, oh, I encountered my form of God, my version of God. He is standing in the presence of Yahweh. And I don't want to get weird with this, but Yahweh is the name for God in the Old Testament. It's the official term of it's called the Tetragrammaton, because there's four consonants in Hebrew. And we don't really know how to pronounce it. There's a whole bunch of history behind it because the Hebrews didn't have vowels in their ancient language. But we usually call it Yahweh or Yahweh because that's simple. Right. But when you think about his name, and if your translation has a L-O-R-D all in big caps in the Old Testament, or you know, or small caps, I mean all in capitals, that's his name. And so sometimes it's different when you read it, when you realize that Yahweh says this and not just the Lord, because the Lord sounds like a generic, right? It's like a title. But when you read it, Yahweh says this, I am Yahweh, instead of saying I am the Lord, you really get this personal sense of who God is. And that's the key here, is that Moses is standing with a very particular God, a very specific God, the only God. He is standing with Yahweh, and he is a child of Yahweh. And Yahweh says, no, Moses, it's not too late. I pick you. I choose you to go free the Hebrews. That's what happens when we stand in Yahweh's presence. We find out again who he is and who we are in relation to him. We are his children. And God picks us. He picks you. He says, I want you on my team. I need you. I need you to do something for me. And it's probably something specific. It may not be as big as freeing 600,000 slaves, okay? I mean, maybe it is. I don't know. Who am I to limit what God's going to do through you, okay? But it's got to be something. And there's no small jobs in God's kingdom. Everything that he commissions us to do is vital, and it contributes to his end game and what he's planning to do in this world and in this universe as he brings it to consummation at the end of the ages. So we can look with confidence if we stand in the presence of Yahweh to hear what it is that he wants us to do. We know that Yahweh loves us. He created us. He is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Yahweh, the God of Jesus. Yahweh, in fact, is Jesus incarnate. Or I should say, Jesus is Yahweh incarnate, right? Yahweh is the Holy Spirit. So when we spend time with Yahweh, we are spending time in the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what powers us for mission. That's what clarifies what we are supposed to do. Now, I said earlier that anybody can stand up and help the poor. That's not an exclusively Christian thing. And that's true. And anytime we see somebody helping, somebody who needs help, we probably should join in helping them. But you know, we can't help everybody. Right? I mean, there's so many needs, and especially if you're on social media at all, you get overwhelmed. I mean, everybody has a need everywhere in the world. So standing in the presence of Yahweh gives us our focus. Okay? Standing in the presence of Yahweh tells us who we are to stand up and help, right? And where and how we're supposed to do that. That's where Moses got his specific marching orders. God didn't say, okay, I need you to stand by that well the rest of your life and guard it for the shepherdesses, right? I mean, that would have been a good thing to do, but that's not what Yahweh wanted him to do. All right. Yahweh wanted him to go and free the people. And of course, we know that that's what he went to go do. So we take a stand with Yahweh on holy ground to receive his call to take a stand. Well, what happens next then in Moses' life? Well, it's clear. He went to Egypt, right? He took a stand. Now, there's a whole bunch in that story. We can't get through all that in one sermon. We'd be here until 3 o'clock because that's about how long the Ten Commandments movie is, right? Unless you add commercials, then we'll be here till 6 o'clock. All right, but I just want to focus on one verse because this is where it really all just comes down. It's put so well. In Exodus 9:13, Yahweh, and I'll read it that way, then Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Moses stood up against corrupt powers. Now, I'm not saying Pharaoh was an evil person. I'm not going to judge, okay? But he certainly was the head of a very evil, corrupt system that enslaved and oppressed and killed Hebrews simply because they were Hebrews. I'm sure there were other atrocities that he did that are not written about. Now, throughout history, there's been no lack of evil systems and powers, have there? To this present day, there are principalities and ideologies and systems of thought, regimes that oppress minorities, ideologies that promote terror, rationalities that seek to justify atrocities. So they are all over the place. And God called Moses to stand against them, and he calls us to do the same. I'd like to tell you the story of Elijah Lovejoy. Anybody have any idea who Elijah Lovejoy is? This is a really cool story. Elijah Lovejoy was a 19th century Presbyterian pastor who left the pulpit and went back to the press, which was his original job, a newspaper man, because he wanted to make sure that more people heard his message. He wanted to make sure as many people as possible got his word. And what was his word? Well, as a follower of Christ, a follower of Yahweh, He had witnessed a horrible lynching of an African-American man. And it moved him so deeply that he committed the rest of his life to fight against this horrific sin of slavery. And so he spoke out against it every chance he got, every chance he had to publish an abolitionist position or to make an argument or to try to work to stop slavery, he did, even in the face of terrible opposition. Mobs attacked him over and over again. He was under death threats. He had death attempts made on him. They smashed his presses. He never let it deter him. He continued to stand against this horrible regime of slavery. One time he wrote, If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post. And he did 4 days later at the hands of an angry mob. Interestingly, no member of that mob was ever prosecuted, indicted, or punished in any way. Matter of fact, some of Lovejoy's defenders were prosecuted. And one of the mob that killed him later then was elected mayor. So you think about, well, what a waste of a life. Well, there was a young man around at that time who was deeply moved by Lovejoy's martyrdom. He had just been elected to the Illinois legislature. His name was Abraham Lincoln. We never know what our stand will accomplish. We are not privy to see the effects or the end result, the end game of what we do. But we know this, when we stand with Yahweh and when Yahweh tells us to stand against something that is wrong in this world, he will use it to accomplish great good. And we don't have to trust our efforts. We don't have to trust what we can see. We can trust our God to know that that is the truth. We need to stand against what we see. We need to stand against what Yahweh directs us to see. I'm curious, what evil do you see around you? What is it that grieves your heart? Could that be something that you need to stand against? As you stand in the presence of Yahweh, I encourage you to consider that. What small part can we do to stand against the evils of this world? That's three. We stood to help others. We stood with Yahweh. We stood against evil. But there's one last stand, and it's very surprising to me. It's not something I would have thought if I hadn't read about it. Now, we can see the story in Exodus 32, but it's really summarized better in Psalm 106, verse 23. In that we read that, therefore, God said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Say, what? What does that mean? Moses stood in the breach. What's that talking about? Well, when we go back to that story in Exodus 32, if you're familiar with that story, you know what's going on there. Moses was up on the mountain, and everybody was down there and said, what happened to this guy who led us out of Egypt? Aaron, make some gods for us so we can worship the God who kept us out of Egypt. And they make up a god, and they have a couple of cows and, you know, golden calves, and they worship them, and Moses comes down. And boy, Moses is angry. But God is totally ticked off, right? And so God tells Moses, get out of the way, Mose. I'm going to destroy these people. I'm just going to start over with you. Now, the theology, that sounds all wrong. That is not the God of grace and forgiveness and long-suffering love that we know and love and worship. But it's the God who did that. So we can't just dismiss what the Bible says. And we'd have to kind of work through that. And I'm not going to work through all the theology of that. There's stuff there that we could tease out and look at. But man, that gets messy. Yes, there are parts of the Bible that are messy. So I'm not going to deny that. So let's just save the mess for later. Okay? Right now, I just want to focus on what Moses did. All right? God says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy these people. And I'm going to start over with you. And Moses, like, throws himself in the middle of, you know, in front of a speeding bullet and says, no, God, what are you thinking? Don't you remember? You're the one who brought these people out of Egypt. If you bring them out and put them into the desert and kill them, all the Egyptians are going to say, man, what a bad God that was. He got them out of Egypt just so he could kill them in the desert. And then the fact that you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these others that you were going to make them a mighty nation and lead them into the promised land. And if you kill them out here, what's going to happen to your promise? Forgive them, Lord. Have mercy on them. God changes his mind. He relents. Another theological concept we could have fun with. Whatever it is, whether that was just a test that God was giving Moses to see what he would do, Moses passed the test. He intervened. He interceded. He actually stood in the gap between God and the people and brought forth the concerns of the people. His heart was so broken for people that he prayed to God on behalf of them. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of a man who was dying on a cross and looked at the people who nailed him there and said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Someone who stands in the gap for others. That is the final fourth example that I see in Moses of our next motion, standing. We've got to stand in the gap for others. We've got to care enough about them that we weep before God. We present our offerings to God in prayer. We say, "Lord, save this person. Lord, help this person. They are so far from me." Whatever the situation is, maybe it's cancer, maybe it's salvation, maybe it's addiction, whatever it is that we know, and I know some people that break my heart, and I'm not the world's most emotional guy, and I'm certainly not the world's best interceder in prayer, but I can tell you there have been times when I've been moved to tears for people that I love, and I'm just trying to hold them up to God. And I'm sure you've all experienced that as well. People who are breaking your heart because you long so much for them to know the healing power and the love of God. And I just want to ask us, people, man, let's stand up. Let's stand up in the gap before God. Let's pray on behalf of the people who need him so desperately. And for whatever reason, they're not in a position to receive that. This final stand of ours is taken before the throne of the Father. And he invites us to come and to pray with that passion and persistence on behalf of others. So, this week we've explored our second movement, standing. Standing up for those who need help, standing with Yahweh to receive our mission, standing against evil powers in this world, and standing in prayer for others. Now, looking at those four stances, I think if we just stand, we'd be doing pretty well. Maybe that's why Paul writes that over and over again when he's talking to the Ephesians. You know, stand, therefore, stand firm, stand. Well, do we have to stand? Well, it's easier to stay seated. It's more comfortable, unless you're on pews for too long, I suppose. But you know, the view is better when you stand. Don't you have to sometimes stand to get a better view of things? And when you're standing, you're so much more ready for whatever comes at you, right? You can move, you can dodge, you can step, you can duck. You can do whatever you need to do when you're standing. And if you don't stand, you're going to miss so much of what God has promised to us. If you're still not sure, let me just leave you with a promise from Jude. The last little portion of Jude. Jude's only one chapter, so it's just the last two verses of Jude. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." I'd like to invite the team back up to lead us in some more worship, and I will lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father,